Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Lord, we give you Gary. We thank you for his humor, but most of all, we thank you for his love to share story and to share your truth, your gospel message. We thank you that he is prepared this morning to share from your word to us. God, may it be encouraging to all who have ears to hear. May you bless him in our community as he serves and worships you through this sermon. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Simon. Don't quite know how to follow on a introduction like that. But it really is such a privilege to worship with you this morning and to sense the Lord's presence in this place, and particularly to start the new year on this first Sunday of 2025. You know, I'm so grateful for the way that in the rhythms of life, in the days, the weeks, months, and years, God seems to continually give us opportunities for a new start. And each year holds promise, and in fact, each day holds promise. Yesterday morning, I was watching a bit of the news coverage of the funeral procession of Jimmy Carter, the former president of the United States who passed away on December 29th. And the funeral procession made a stop at the Carter family farm, and where Jimmy's boyhood home, I think he was 4 years old, I think, when the family moved there. And he lived there through the time he left for Naval Academy, a little town called Archery, Georgia. There was an honor guard there yesterday consisting of members of the National Parks Service. And they were standing at attention as the hearse stopped in front of a farm bell that was on that property. And one of the members of the National Park Service stepped forward and he rang the bell 39 times to commemorate the fact that Jimmy Carter was the 39th president of the United States. I found the scene to be quite moving. And after the bell had been rung, and the funeral procession moved on, one of the news commentators mentioned that when the Carter family was living there, that each day one of their farmhands would ring the bell at an hour before daylight to signal the beginning of a new day. And in recounting his childhood days, Jimmy Carter, who was actually quite a prolific author, I think he wrote about 30 books, one of the books he wrote really chronicled his childhood memories, and the book was entitled An Hour Before Daylight. That bell, rung each day an hour before daylight, became the signal of the promise of a new day and all of the potential that that day held. I'm a fisherman, and for me, one of the best experiences in life is to be out on the water with the lines all set to go before the sun comes up. Fishermen call it being out at first light. At the beginning of the day, the imagination is going wild. This could be the day. This could be the day that we bring in that Tai salmon. And it doesn't matter how many times or how many days we've been skunked in the past, today is a new day, a day that is full of promise and full of potential. Each year, several friends of mine and I, we go out in August to Bamfield, and we fish for 6 continuous days. And this past August, we had the lines in the water at first light, and we witnessed the most spectacular sunrise I've ever seen, and I sent a picture to put up on the slide there for you. If you'll notice, you might not be able to see it, but in the very bottom right-hand corner, There's a little loop of my fishing rod there, just to prove I was there. Did we catch the biggest fish of my life that day? You'll find out that some of my illustrations aren't perfect. One of my favorite Bible verses is Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, where God says, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." The Sun, S-U-N, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. That verse provided some inspiration to Charles Wesley when he wrote the Christmas carol that we're very familiar with, the Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." In the third verse of that Christmas carol, the words go like this: "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Sun of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings." What promise for 2025? What promise for today? The promise of healing, the healing and liberating power of God. That for those, God says, for those who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. I work these days as a chaplain at a senior's residence, and many of the members of our community, they exercise daily. It's quite inspiring, actually. But most of the exercises are gentle and fluid. We don't recommend that they leap like calves released from the stall, or we'd have some broken hips probably happening. But these good people, one of them is 105 and going strong. They keep me feeling young. I can't really leap like a calf anymore, not that I ever could. I don't feel that old, but these days the government is telling me that I'm getting old. They're telling me that this year, the year 2025, is the last year I can contribute to an RRSP. After that, I suppose they want me to, I don't know, cash in my chips, live off the fat of the land, and sit back and watch Wheel of Fortune in Jeopardy. Just kind of drift off into the sunset. I was born in the land of the rising sun. My parents were missionaries in Japan. I'm not a sunset kind of guy. And I'm not sure that any of us should be. I believe that as followers of Jesus, we're sunrise people. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever bright till the full light of day." Jesus says, "I am the bright morning star." That bright morning star that shines brightly in the darkness right before the break of dawn. I think we're intended to be sunrise people. And these days I may not be able to leap like a calf, and maybe you can't either, but because of the power and because of the presence of God at work within us, we can dream dreams. The title of my message this morning is, "It's Time to Dream Again." Folks, it's time to dream again. I know you might be thinking, well, how can we keep dreaming in a world that is so dark? I think of the words we just finished singing a few moments ago, "When darkness seems to hide his face." In a world that's so dark, this thing that happened in New Orleans is deeply troubling. A man hell-bent on creating terror rents a truck and plows it through a crowd of people who are celebrating the new year. And it seems like events like that are happening with ever-increasing frequency. And continually we hear of mass killings and mass shootings, and that's to say nothing about the strife and the hatred and the conflict and the wars that are happening in our world today, the horrific images that we see of events taking place around the globe. And then there's the political unrest and the division and the polarization in our own land and also in countries around the world. And now in our community, and it seems like in every community, the issues of homelessness and drug addiction and mental illness. We're living in a dark world. So what do? We just throw up our hands in despair? Do we stop dreaming? God doesn't give us that option. It was 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead, 10 days after he left the earth and ascended into heaven, one of his disciples by the name of Peter, he got up to preach on Pentecost Sunday, and the thrust of his message was this: it's time to dream again. That's what he was trying to get across. He was saying, folks, it's time to dream again. He was saying, this message, it's for everyone. You could be a young person, you could be an older person, you could be a woman or a man, it doesn't matter, no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, it's time to dream again. And on that Pentecost Sunday, Peter began to preach from the Old Testament book of Joel. And if you remember the context of Joel's prophecies, he was speaking to a people who were completely wiped clean. Their land was completely wiped clean by swarms and swarms and even armies of locusts. Everything was laid bare. All growth was stripped of its greenery. Bleak and dark and full of destruction and despair. But in that time, the prophet spoke. He spoke a word of hope. He shone a light, and he gives this promise of the Lord. You can see it in Joel 2:25 when he says, where God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Peter would have been aware of that promise. And so in preaching on the day of Pentecost, he selects a text from the book of Joel that is found just a few verses after that promise is given. And we see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter's saying, it's a new day. It's time to dream again. I hope there's at least one person here this morning that is saying in her or his heart, I need God to pour out his spirit on my life. Maybe you're saying, I need some wisdom. I need some strength. Maybe you're saying, I need some rest. I need some joy. I need healing. I need cleansing. I need God to resurrect that dream in my life. If anybody ever knew what it was like to live with a dream that had died, it was the disciple Peter. His name was really Simon, but Jesus planted a dream in Simon's mind, and he gave him a new identity and even a new name, Peter, which means the rock. And earlier on, Peter had been a fisherman, and Jesus called him, and he said, you know, Peter, I want you not to just simply fish anymore. I want you to fish for men, to influence people, and to lead them to God. And Jesus gave him the name Peter, the rock. And Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. There was a vision, there was a dream that Jesus planted in Peter's mind. But you and I both know, don't we, that a dream can die. A vision can be lost. And for Peter, that dream had died a thousand deaths when his friend, his mentor, his master died on the cross and was buried in that tomb. Jesus' faith was in total collapse. He denied he even knew Jesus. The dream was dead, and the scriptures tell us that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. That's what happens when the dream dies. But now it's 50 days later. And it's Peter who is the emboldened one, and it's Peter who is the one who stands up to preach, and he's the one who's filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, folks, it's time to dream again. Old folks, young folks, women folks, men folks, it's time to dream again. So the question I have for you is, what's keeping you from dreaming again? Do you think there might be a barrier, a wall, a stronghold that has killed that dream? You know what a stronghold is? Years ago, I came across this book by Ed Sovoso, who is an Argentinian evangelist, and he wrote a book called That None Should Perish, and in that book, he describes a stronghold, defines a stronghold this way. He says that a stronghold is a spiritual mindset that is impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable things that we know are contrary to the will of God. Let me say that again. He says a stronghold is a spiritual mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable things that we know are contrary to the will of God. What's keeping you from dreaming this morning? Is there a situation, maybe something happening in your life, maybe something happening in the life of a family member or a loved one, and you look at that and you think, you know, what's happening there is contrary to the will of God. Does it look hopeless to you? Have you given up? Has the dream died? It was about 20 years ago in a home that's not too far from here. I was invited as a pastor to witness the breakup of a family. And the wife told me that her husband had decided to leave her. And that night, he was going to tell their kids, a 17-year-old son and a 13-year-old daughter. And the wife said she wanted me there for that event. And I asked, well, what does your husband think? And she said, well, he thinks, too, it would be good for you to be there. And so I showed up. I just sat there and prayed. I didn't know what to do. It was a tense and awkward moment. And as soon as the husband got the words out that he was leaving, the 13-year-old daughter began to sob. And she walked over to the mantle, the fireplace mantle. And with both hands, she picked up the framed picture of her mom and her dad on their wedding day. And she looked at her dad and she cried out, "Does this mean anything to you?" And then she thrust the picture to the floor, breaking the frame. Shards of glass went flying everywhere. Words could not have expressed the anguish of her broken heart more poetically or more powerfully or accurately. I went home. I couldn't sleep that night. I cried out to God, "God, this seems so wrong. It seems contrary to your will." And I'm not trying to be prescriptive here, but in this particular circumstance, I knew I could not accept it. The husband did move out of the home, and a couple of days later, I invited the wife and a couple of her friends who were prayer warriors to come to our church during the lunch hour, and instead of eating together, we just prayed through that hour, and we didn't have any answers, but we just felt that this situation was so unacceptable. We strongly felt it was contrary to the will of God. Several weeks later, I met the husband for lunch. And he told me across the table, he says, "You know, when I'm living with that woman, I'm miserable. But I'm even more miserable living apart from her." I thought to myself, "God, I don't exactly know what you're doing here, but you're doing something." I told you that my illustrations aren't very neat and clean, and they don't always have a happy ending. And in this case, the husband did move back home for a while, but he was still miserable. I knew that wasn't what God wanted either. And actually, for the past 20 years, it's been kind of an on-again, off-again scenario. And I know that that's not God's will for the family either. It's not his will that people coexist in misery. But the reason I bring it up is simply to raise the question, when we see something and we experience something that is contrary to the will of God, do we just accept it? Or do we keep dreaming? When a son or a daughter or grandchild or parent or loved one is caught in the throes of a chemical dependency or a drug addiction, or when we see someone who is being treated unjustly, or you fill in the blank, what about that stronghold that is keeping you from dreaming? That stronghold, that spiritual mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable things that we know are contrary to the will of God. That situation, that circumstance, that attitude. Why not allow God on this new day, in this new year, to revive your ability to dream again? On the day of Pentecost, Peter's out there preaching. He says, "Folks, young folks, old folks, women folk, men folk, in these last days, God is going to pour out his Spirit on you, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men, they'll see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and God is going to pour out his Spirit on women and men and people." He's saying, it's time to dream again. And you ask, well, how does that happen? It happens this way. You ask. Seems too simple, doesn't it? You ask. You pray and you ask. Luke 11, verse 9, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How does it happen? You ask. Now, if you're like me, you find it difficult to ask. Some people are askers, but I'm a hoper. My mother-in-law, she was an asker. She would go to a bank back in the days when you actually went to banks. And the teller she'd say, "I need a pen to sign this check." And the teller would give her a pen, and she would say, "Oh, that's a nice pen. You wouldn't happen to have another one like it, would you? And, oh, Mrs. Coulter, you please take this one." If I ever needed something returned to the store, you know, she would be the one that would do it for me. Some people are askers. I'm a hoper. I just stand around looking needy, hoping someone will notice my plight and feel sorry for me and give me what I need. I'm a hoper. I'm trying to learn to be an asker. The greatest surprise I was told that anyone will ever have when we get to heaven is to discover how much was available and how little was appropriated. There's so much available for us if we ask. I'm trying to learn this lesson, especially when it comes to asking for the great gift of the very presence of God's Holy Spirit. I heard a story, and it's one of those, you know, a friend of a friend of a friend told me. But it's apparently a true story. About an elderly widow lady who lived in the eastern Pennsylvania farmland. She lived out on the edge of town, and she had a small, very small pension check to live on, hardly existing, very difficult to make ends meet. And one morning after she finished the breakfast dishes, she went into her bedroom and she knelt at the chair where she always had her devotions, and she said to the Lord, "Lord, I need some potatoes. You remember, Lord, I mentioned this to you yesterday, and I'm still needing some potatoes today. I really need some potatoes." And while she was praying, a truck loaded with potatoes was coming down the road. And as it rounded the curve in front of her house, it missed the curve. It went off the road. It plowed through her front fence. It knocked the front porch off. It turned over in her front yard, and it spilled those potatoes everywhere. Now, when she heard all this noise and commotion, she jumped up from where she was praying, and she went to what used to be the front door. And she looked over what used to be her front porch, and she surveyed the whole situation. And she then went back to her bedroom, and she knelt at her chair, and she said, "Lord, I don't think that's funny at all." Meanwhile, the poor truck driver who had escaped unharmed, he was knocking at what used to be the front door. And she came back, and he said, "Ma'am, I'm so sorry. I've driven that road 1,000 times. I have no idea why I missed the turn this morning." But he said, "Don't you worry about a thing. My company will take care of everything. They'll build your fence back. They'll put the front porch back on your house. They'll paint it all up nice, and it'll look just like new. And it'll be just like it was originally. And ma'am, by the way, help yourself to all the potatoes you want." Apparently a true story. This morning, at the beginning of a new year, we're not asking for potatoes. We're asking for a new and fresh outpouring of God's Spirit upon us. Jesus said, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Would you stand with me? You might be wondering, well, how do I ask? How do I pray for that? It really is a good question. And if you notice in your reading of the scripture in Luke chapter 11, right before Jesus gives the instruction, "Ask and it will be given to you," one of his disciples asked him, well, "Would you teach us to pray?" And Jesus gave them this beautiful prayer. He starts by saying, "Father, hallowed be your name." Remember the verse I started with from Malachi? "For those who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go out and leap like calves released from the stall." We start, don't we, by revering, hallowing his name. I'm glad that Debbie, when the microphone didn't come on for the community prayer, you said, "We need to hear that name, don't we? The name of our Heavenly Father." We revere his name. We hallow his name. And then we ask. We ask and we ask and we ask. We ask that his kingdom would come. We ask that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Think about the implications of that. All over all the issues and circumstances of your life, you are asking God, would your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven? And we ask for daily provision, for daily bread, and we ask for the forgiveness of sins, and we ask for deliverance from the evil one. And then once again, we revere his name by proclaiming that his is the kingdom, and his is the power, and his is the glory forever and ever. Ask, and it will be given to you. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask. It's a great prayer for us to say together as we start a new year. It's also a great prayer that you can pray every day. Maybe it's a good way for you to ring the bell an hour before daylight by praying this prayer. So let's pray it together, shall we? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Happy New Year, everyone.